The Holy Gospel is taken from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning from verse 39. Glory to Christ our Saviour. Luke 22, 39 to 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise
Christ. Please be seated.
Please join me in prayer, church. This evening, Lord, as we heed your invitation to stay with you in the Garden of Gethsemane, we pray that, Lord, you will help open our eyes to get a glimpse of the agony and anguish which you experienced that evening. And through that, help us to understand, fathom a bit more, in a deeper way, your vast and immeasurable love that you displayed. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, today is Maundy Thursday. And as we are gathered on this Maundy Thursday night, I want to begin by inviting all of us to step into a sacred journey as we enter the heart of Holy Week. 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself walked through that very first Holy Week. It was a journey that led him from the hosannas to the garden and to the cross. But it was also a path that ended with him stepping out of an empty tomb. And so over these next few days, I'd like to invite us to walk this journey with Jesus. Take this time to pause, to reflect deeply, and to draw near to him as we relive what is considered the most sacred week in the Christian calendar. And I want to encourage you to let your heart recall what Jesus went through. Enter into his story. Feel afresh what he felt. Contemplate what he endured in each of the key moments that unfolded during that first Holy Week. For tonight, we want to begin this sacred journey in the quiet darkness of a garden, a place called Gethsemane. And so on this Maundy Thursday evening, I want to invite you to watch, to listen, and to reflect on what Jesus experienced there, his anguish, his prayer, and his surrender. Our reflection for this evening is titled, "The Cup, Encountering Jesus in the Garden." For tomorrow on Good Friday, we will continue walking with Jesus as he takes that painful journey or road to Calvary. Pastor Victor and I will lead you in a time of reflective contemplation as we meditate on what Jesus had to endure along the way and on the cross itself. Our reflection for Good Friday is titled, The Nails, Encountering Jesus at the Cross. And then finally, on Easter dawn service, we will gather with the disciples in the upper room. There we will hear what Jesus said to his disciples as he appeared to them on that evening of that first Resurrection Sunday. And our final reflection is titled, The Scars, Encountering Jesus in the Upper Room. So my dear friends, over these next few days of the Holy Week, I pray that you will respond to this sacred invitation to come and walk with Jesus through the cup, the nails, and the scars. And as you encounter Jesus afresh through the mystery of his love, his suffering, and his grace, I pray that your heart may be filled this Holy Week with that deep sense of wonder, gratitude, and worship for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our journey begins with Jesus tonight in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now there'll be two parts to our reflection. The first is on the phrase, remove this cup. And the second is on that phrase, not my will, but yours. Now before we reflect on what actually happened in the garden, it's good to remember that Jesus had already gone through a very full and intense week. It all began on Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey and the crowd was shouting Hosanna as they welcomed him as their king. And then on Monday, Jesus cleansed the temple. We find him driving out all the money changers as he reclaimed the temple as a house of prayer. And then over the next couple of days, he continued teaching in the temple courts as he engaged in intense confrontations with the religious leaders there. And on Thursday evening, before coming to the garden, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. It was here that Jesus shared the Passover meal with them. It was here that Jesus instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper. And he also washed their feet before leading them out to the Garden of Gethsemane to prepare himself for the road ahead. Now, in Luke's account of this event, he doesn't name the place specifically. He simply tells us that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. But Matthew and Mark identify the location as Gethsemane. And John, the Gospel of John, tells us that it was a garden that's situated across the Kidron Valley. Now, those of you who have been to Jerusalem, you may have visited the traditional site of Gethsemane, located at the very foot of the Mount of Olives. There is a church built at that location called the Basilica of the Agony, also known as the Church of All Nations. And inside the church, right in front of the altar, you will see a large piece of exposed rock. It's in the second picture there. Now, according to tradition, this is the very spot where Jesus knelt and prayed on that Thursday night before his arrest. And then outside the church, to the north, you will find a beautiful garden. And there are eight ancient olive trees found in this garden, which some people believe date back to the time of Jesus, though that is probably not historically accurate. But what exactly happened to Jesus in the garden on that night 2,000 years ago? Now, Matthew and Mark tell us that as Jesus and his disciples approached the garden, he left the eight of them at the entrance and told them to remain there. He then took the three disciples who were closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and went further into the garden. And under the cover of darkness, Jesus told them to keep watch with him while he withdrew a little further to pray alone before his heavenly Father. My dear friends, have you ever wondered what's the significance of the name Gethsemane? Gethsemane, in the context of what Jesus was experiencing that night. Well, the name Gethsemane itself is deeply symbolic. It comes from two Hebrew words that, when put together, means a place for the pressing of oil. A place for the pressing of oil. You see, Gethsemane was actually an olive grove. And in such places, you would typically find an olive press. That's a device that's used in those days to extract oil from the harvested olives. Now, the process of extracting oil involves two main stages. First, the olives were crushed into a pulp by a heavy millstone. You see that in the first picture there. Then the pulp would be put under tremendous pressure and pressed by these very heavy stone slabs to squeeze out every drop of the olive oil. And so the very name of the place, Gethsemane, offers us a vivid and poignant image of what Jesus was experiencing deep within himself that night. In the garden that night, Jesus was feeling what it was like to be pressed and what it was like to be crushed. Not by the physical violence as yet, but by the overwhelming weight of spiritual sorrow and emotional anguish. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, that Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. And Matthew adds in Matthew 26, verse 38, that Jesus' soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Luke, being the doctor that he is, tells us in Luke 22, verse 44, that Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, what Luke is describing here is not poetic metaphor. It's a real physiological anguish. The medical professionals have a name for this condition. It's called, if I can pronounce it correctly, hematidrosis. This is a rare condition in which extreme stress can cause the tiny blood capillaries in the sweat glands to rupture, allowing the blood to mix with the sweat. And there was a level of pressure that Jesus was under that night. Just like the olives in the press, Jesus' soul was being crushed, and that's what drove him into such agony. Now the question is, what was it? What was it that caused Jesus such deep agony that night? I mean, why was the weight so unbearable for him? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons. And the first reason has to do with the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering, which he knew that he was about to drink. You see, Jesus was fully aware of what lies ahead for him. He was aware of the physical pain he would have to endure, the torture, the public humiliation, and the brutality of crucifixion. You know, as I reflected on this, I honestly cannot imagine what it must be like, you know, to know beforehand the full extent of such suffering. Which is why we find Jesus praying these words, "Father, if it is possible, please remove this cup," and I will add, "of suffering from me." I mean, it's quite a natural human response, isn't it? I mean, who among us wouldn't pray these same words if we knew such suffering was waiting for us? But I believe there's a second reason, a deeper reason that accounts for Jesus' anguish that night. It wasn't just the pain of crucifixion that filled Jesus' soul with sorrow, but it was also the cup of separation. In what would be the darkest moment of his life, Jesus, the sinless one, would take upon himself the sin of the entire world. He would bear our guilt, carry our shame, and in doing so, become sin for all of us. And as he hung on that cross, the Heavenly Father, holy and just, had no choice but to turn his face away. In that moment, the perfect communion between the Father and Son would be broken for the first time in all eternity. Jesus would experience what he had never known before, to be abandoned, to be separated, and to be forsaken by his own Father. And that, I believe, was the greatest anguish of all. Far more painful than the physical torment was this spiritual agony of being cut off from the Father he loved. Which is why in the garden that night, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it was possible, please remove this cup of separation from me." And you know what, my dear friends? This is where we come face to face with the mystery of divine grace. The Father chose not to answer that part of Jesus' prayer. And so the cup was not removed from Jesus, but Jesus drank it all up. And because Jesus did that, because he bore the separation on our behalf, you and I, we now live with the assurance that we'll never be separated from God ever again. Not in this life, not in death, and not for all eternity. Well, my dear friends, I'm quite sure that there are some of you here tonight who can, in some measure, identify with what Jesus was experiencing in the garden. Maybe you've been under immense pressure, facing one trial after another, walking through seasons of afflictions, disappointments, or uncertainty. And perhaps for a long time now, you've been holding not just one cup of sorrow, but many. And the burdens you are carrying feel overwhelmingly unbearable. And maybe like Jesus, you found yourself praying again and again, "Father, please remove this cup from me." Well, if that is where you are tonight, I want to encourage you not to give up. Don't give up, but keep bringing your cup to the Lord. Tell him honestly what you are feeling. Let your tears become your prayer. And like Jesus, pour your heart out to the Father. Lay out all your anguish, your sorrows, your anger, all of it. Just lay it out before him. And if, for reasons you cannot yet understand, God chooses not to take the cup away, then ask him. Ask him for the grace and the strength to keep walking, to keep trusting, and to keep holding on. Now, I know of a couple who has been carrying a deep cup of pain and sorrow for the last 4 years. They lost their 11-year-old daughter to a sudden and serious illness, and it's been a heartbreaking journey for them. They have to wrestle not only with the grief, but also with God, asking him again and again, "Why, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen? What did we do wrong?" Now, when there were moments when the weight of it all made them want to give up everything, give up their faith, and even life itself. But what has helped them to keep going were those times when they came honestly before God with their raw and unfiltered emotions, pouring out to him their anger, their sorrow, their questions, their heartaches. And though the road is still hard with many ups and downs, they are slowly learning, like Jesus, to keep coming to the Father, to keep bringing their cup to Him. And when the cup is not taken away, they continue to pray and to keep asking for His grace to take the very next step. And it is that grace. It is that grace that has helped them to keep walking through the darkness of their Gethsemane experience. So, my dear friends, if you too are facing a Gethsemane of your own, if you're bearing a cup of suffering or sorrow tonight, I want to pray. I want to pray that you may find comfort in knowing that Jesus has been where you are, and that you may also find the strength in His grace as He walks with you every step of the way ahead. For the second part of our reflection tonight, I'd like us to meditate on the phrase, "Not my will, but yours." Let's return to our passage in Luke 22, verses 39 to 46, and look again at what happened that night. Now, do you notice something that Jesus said to His disciples? Something He said before He went off to pray, and He repeated it when He returned. Look at verse 40. Jesus said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Or in some versions it says, "Or you may not fall into or give into temptation." And again in verse 46, "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So the question is, why did Jesus tell them this? Not once, but twice. Why this emphasis on not falling into temptation? I mean, was there a specific temptation that Jesus, that He was warning them about? Something they needed to guard against in that very moment in Gethsemane? Or could it be that this was the very temptation that Jesus Himself was also wrestling with as He prayed in anguish before His Father? Well, friends, this is where I'd like us to perhaps pause and reflect with the help of a short video clip from the movie The Passion of Christ. And this is how the movie actually starts. Can we have the video?
Do you really believe that one man can bear the full burden of sin?
Please shelter me, my Lord. My trust is in you. Be my refuge.
No man can carry this weight alone. It is far too heavy. Saving men's souls is too costly. No one ever. No. Not ever.
Oh, Father, you can do all things. Let this chalice go from me. And let your will be done. Let your will be done, not mine.
Now, friends, when you look closely at the gospel accounts of Jesus in the garden, we won't find any mention of the devil being present, like how it's portrayed in this video you saw. And it's unlike the wilderness temptation where Satan is explicitly named as the one testing Jesus. And yet, even though the Gospels are silent on this, it is not unreasonable to believe that the devil might have been present in Gethsemane just as he had been with Jesus before. You see, before Jesus began His public ministry, the devil had already tried to turn Him away from His mission during those 40 days in the wilderness, right? And one of Satan's temptations during that time went something like this. Jesus, all this kingdom of the world, all these people you have come to save, I can give them to you. That's an easy way for you to have them. No need for suffering. No need for the cross. All you have to do is just bow down and worship me. And you can have the crown without going through the cross. Well, Jesus resisted and he stood firm. And Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, that Satan then left him, but only for a season until the next opportunity came along. And one of those opportunities came later, and it came through someone very close to Jesus. Do you remember what happened in Matthew 16? When Jesus told his disciples that he must suffer and die. Well, we read in Matthew 16 verses 21 to 23 that Peter reacted by pulling Jesus aside and saying to him, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And how did Jesus respond? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Now, the words may have come from Peter, but the voice behind these words sounded very familiar. It was that same old temptation again. Avoid the cross. Choose the easier way. And now in Gethsemane, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, that same temptation may well have returned again. And though the gospel writers do not describe it explicitly, it's not hard to imagine the devil whispering this to Jesus again. "Jesus, don't drink this cup. Tell the Father to take it away. Why go through all this pain and suffering when there's another way, an easier way?" Well, dear friends, shouldn't we all be eternally grateful that Jesus chose not to give in? I mean, Jesus could have walked away. He could have chosen comfort over the cross. But instead, he surrendered his will to the Father's will and he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that prayer, my friends, changed the entire course of human history. Because Jesus made that prayer, you and I, we can stand before God tonight, saved, redeemed, restored, and deeply loved. And because Jesus chose obedience instead of the easy way, he opened the way for us to be reconciled to the Father so that we can all return to the Father as truly forgiven and as dearly beloved sons and daughters of God. "Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me." And I believe there was a long pause before Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Friends, this is perhaps one of the most profound and yet one of the most costly prayers in all scriptures. In the crushing pressure of the garden, Jesus surrendered himself completely to the Father's will. And through that act of surrender, Jesus showed us what it means to let go of our selfish or self-centered desires and learn to entrust ourselves fully to God's greater purpose. Now, there's a simple prayer that I once came across which echoes beautifully the heart of what Jesus prayed. And it goes something like this. "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." And so if there's a prayer I hope you will take with you tonight, let it be this. "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let it be your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else." Let this become the prayer you bring to the Lord each day, especially in those moments when surrender feels the hardest, when following God's will means walking into sacrifice or embracing hardship or uncertainty instead of choosing the easier path. Now, if I may be honest, this is something I wrestle with personally. this temptation to follow my own will, to choose what feels safer, or ways that are within my control rather than staying on the path that God has marked out for me, it's difficult. When I stepped down from the SGSM staff team in early 2021, it came after a time of prayerful discernment. And I was very certain that God was leading me into a different season of ministry. But it's an uncomfortable season. One that's marked by many unknowns, where I often have to wrestle with insecurity and deal with the unsettling sense of not knowing what's next. Time and time again, I have to learn what it means to truly live by faith, to trust God completely for each new step. And there are many moments when I've been very tempted to take matters into my own hands, to choose what feels more secure, to reclaim some sense of control over my life and future. But what has helped me? What has helped me hold steady in this season were the words of our beloved Pastor and Bishop Rennis. When Pastor Rennis was discerning God's call to be the 9th Anglican bishop in Singapore, he too struggled with the decision. He knew that accepting the call would mean accepting the cup of hardship and sacrifice. But in the end, he knew he had to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so he surrendered and he drank from the cup that was given to him. And during his retirement in 2020, he shared this reflection. So let me quote for you what he said. "When I became the bishop, the Lord reminded me that being a diocesan bishop is not a prize to be won, but a cup to be drunk. It is the cup of costly sacrifice, hardship, and suffering that Jesus drank when he went to the cross for us. When I took up the office in October 2012, this was the question that was ringing in my heart. Can I drink the cup? 8 years on, I just want to thank the Lord for giving me the strength to drink the cup. It is His steadfast love that has carried me through." My dear friends, Pastor Rennis' testimony is a powerful reminder, not just of what leadership requires, but of what Jesus Himself experienced in the garden. It was the Father who gave Jesus the strength to drink the cup. And it was the Father's all-sufficient grace that carried Him through every moment of anguish all the way to the cross. And the good news is this: that same grace is available to all of us today. So yes, we can be thankful that Jesus prayed that prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we can be even more thankful that the Father chose to answer that prayer. So as I bring our reflection to a close, I invite you now to remain in this posture of prayer as we listen to this song by the Gettys titled "The Gethsemane Hymn." And as you listen, may you open your heart to what the Lord might be saying to you tonight through both the song and through the reflection. And indeed, let the words of the song draw you into the garden once more, to kneel beside Jesus, to watch, to listen, and to pray. Can we have the song?
"Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was crushed our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed." To see the King of Heaven fall in anguish to His knees, the light and hope of all the world, now all
endless horrors must he see to cry out in the garden? Oh, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but yours. Yet not my will, but yours. To know each friend will fall away, and heaven's voice be still, for hell to on Golgotha's hill. No words describe the Savior's plight, to be by God forsaken, till wrath and love are satisfied, and every sin is paid. And every sin is paid.
This evening,